All right, take your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be there in a moment. I want you to think for just a moment. We just celebrated Christmas, and I know, don't answer out loud because you're in church, so everybody always gives the right answer in church, but honestly, reflect and think about what is your most valuable possession or the most precious gift that you received this Christmas time. Now, a lot of you saw me come in with my shoehorn, and you thought, all right, you didn't realize that this was because I wanted to keep Angie in line up here. But no, this is not a particularly attractive shoehorn, as you can tell. It's got a little red duct tape on the end and things like that. But it's one of my most precious possessions, and I use it pretty much every day. But the reason why it's precious to me is because this was my father's shoehorn. Now, my father died in 1993. It's been a long time ago, but it doesn't seem like such a long time ago. And so every day I pick up that shoehorn, and it's more than just about shoes to me. It was kind of interesting as I was researching this message. I looked up, you know, what's your most precious possession, and was pleasantly surprised to find that people usually put a little more thought into what is their most precious gift and possession, a variety of things. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for the sin of consumerism, as I've read somewhere where Americans will have spent somewhere over $600 billion on gifts this Christmas season. That's a lot of money. And by the way, one of the BIC, we're a part of a denomination as the Brethren in Christ, the BIC, one of our core values, it's number 9, is living simply. Now, that's vaguely defined, but it goes something like this. We value uncluttered lives, which free us to love boldly, give generously, and serve joyfully. But again, I do believe that God has created the earth for us to enjoy, and God is not opposed to us necessarily having stuff, but it's all about perspective. Most of us understand that the most valuable things are not things, and our most precious possessions are valuable to us, not because of what they cost, but because of what they mean and what they represent. Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Often, and not just sometimes, but often, what we expect to be valuable, we think in terms of expensive. Those things that we expect to be valuable turn out not to be so, and not to be so meaningful. And likewise, things that aren't necessarily expensive turn out to be priceless. Take your Bible. I told you to go to Matthew chapter 13. We're actually going to start in Matthew chapter 16. Then we're going to go to 13. And then we're going to go to 16 with a few other scriptures in between. By the way, guys, as you're panicking up there in the sound booth, I always turn it off when I get in front of the speaker just to be on the safe side. I've learned my lesson on that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said this, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now back up to Matthew 13. We're continuing in the parables of Jesus. Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 13 7 parables about the kingdom of God. And we're going to read 3 of them today and loop them together. You might notice there's no notes in your bulletin today, but that's okay. It's only a 2-point sermon. You can remember this. All right, starting at verse 44, Matthew chapter 13. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, his most common topic to talk about. And as we talked about last week, the kingdom of God is wherever Christ is king. And that's really what Christmas is all about. That's really what Christianity is all about, is living with Christ. Is the New Testament phrase is Jesus is Lord. It means he's in charge. He's the king. He's the boss. Jesus tells these last few parables, and all seven of them, to kind of describe for us just what exactly the kingdom of God is all about. And in today's passage, there are two key points about the kingdom of God. The first one is simply this: it's nearer than you think. Jesus describes the kingdom as a treasure hidden in a field. The idea of it being, this is a field that you walk past every day. It might even be a field that you walk. And by the way, hiding treasure in a field was a common practice in those days. It's just like maybe you have a grandparent or great-grandparent who used to hide money in the mattress and things like that because they didn't trust the banks, and for good reason back then. This was not an uncommon practice. And as could typically happen, maybe you've read stories of people who they went to the secondhand store and bought some kind of furniture and found thousands of dollars in it or something like that, you know, for the $25 mattress that they bought. Likewise, people would bury these treasures in fields because, well, that's what they would do. And then the person would either die or forget about it, or somebody else would find it. That would just sort of happen. So when Jesus tells this story, it's not that far out. But the point is, what he says is, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's this great treasure that it's right underneath your feet. You've been walking on it every day. You didn't even know it. Hey, had you just dug a little bit, you'd have found it. The kingdom of heaven is nearer than you think. The pearl of great value, or the pearl of great price. It's like this: these pearls in the marketplace, they're all over the place. But there's this one special one that's been there and you've just overlooked it. There are two common errors, I believe, at least two, when it comes to thinking about the kingdom. And we talked about this a little bit last week. First is thinking it is far off in the distant future. You know, we say things like, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose from the dead. And you know, the future is so abstract anyway. And there's a little bit of truth to that, because I get a little irritated when I see Christians always get on these bandwagons about end time stuff. It's very popular, films and movies and books and all this, and speakers. And it's always, always, almost always wrong. One of these days, somebody's going to accidentally get it right, and nobody's going to be more surprised than they are. The reality is, Jesus is going to come back someday, and Jesus himself made it very clear, you don't know when, but when it happens, you'll know it. That's basically summarizes the speaking of Jesus about the second coming. But as Christians, we might tend to think of heaven as something that is far off in the distant future, failing to understand that there's a difference between the abstract concept of future, that is in world history tense, and your future. Like I was saying earlier about my dad's shoehorn or my reading glasses and things like that, I'm old now. Not real old, not as old as some of you. And I might have more years than some of you and still be younger. Yeah, that's different. But holy cow, how'd this happen? Yeah, here I am, I'm in my 50s. I've been alive for over 50 years. Holy cow, that's like half a century. It's not like half a century, it is half a century. I hate the word like. But anyway, the reality is, in world history terms, 50 years is a drop in the bucket. But in personal history years, it seems like just yesterday. Yeah, and your future and your full experience of the kingdom of God is much closer than you realize. The Bible uses a concept, the concept of today. You can find it in Psalm 118, 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. What day is that? Sunday? Monday? Tuesday? You know, May 2nd? Yeah, it's today. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Today, if you hear his voice, we see this in the Psalms and also in Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not turn your back. Do not be stiff-hearted. You know, receive salvation today. The Bible makes it clear that tomorrow is not guaranteed. So one mistake we make thinking about the kingdom of heaven is thinking that it's far off in the distant future, not realizing that the future is not as distant as we think. The second mistake we make is thinking that the kingdom of heaven is far off morally and spiritually. In other words, that it's inaccessible to us as failed, flawed, sinning human beings. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a passage that we used also in last week's message, but I want to add the rest of the context to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And here's the verse that brings it all together. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In a sense, the kingdom of heaven is inaccessible to us. We can't work our way there. We can't earn our way there. We can't get there by being good enough, because there is no being good enough when the standard is perfection. And so many people give up on the concept of religion, and in Christianity in particular, because they think, "I could never be good enough," not understanding that we are declared good enough because of the finished work of Christ, because of what Jesus did. Jesus dying on the cross paid for our sin, and his work is credited to our account. He took our sin, and we gained his righteousness. So we are declared righteous because of the work of Christ. Romans chapter 5, I love this as well, verses 6 to 8, says this: "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Two aspects of that. The kingdom of heaven is nearer than you think. It's not just that far off in the distant future, the future is nearer than you think, but also it's not inaccessible to you. It's not inaccessible to us because of our flaws, because of our sin, because Christ has made a way for us. It's right there. It's closer than you realize. Second point today is simply this: the kingdom of heaven is more valuable than you can imagine. That is a gold-plated Mercedes. Actually, a relatively reasonable sticker price. You can get it for $500,000. You have to go to Dubai to get it. Yeah, apparently they have more than one. In fact, I almost showed you the white gold one as well. It comes in white gold. Can you imagine how valuable that is? Well, I guess it all depends on what you consider valuable. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. Here's a common verse that, again, we take a lot of verses out of context in the Bible, sometimes intentionally, sometimes accidentally, and this is one of them. Think of the parables that we just read that Jesus sold, the treasure hidden in the field. What did the man do? He sold everything he had so he could go out and buy that field. Not because he wanted the field, but because he understood the treasure was in that field. Same thing. The man who found the pearl, what did he do? He sold everything he had so he could buy that one pearl. It's just, many of us who are Christians need to be reminded, and for those of us who might not yet be converted, who might not be Christians, I don't know how to communicate this to you. It's almost as if it's not communicable. I think in terms of, you ever read the book of Revelation? You should, by the way. It's the only book that's promised if you read it aloud, you'll be blessed. And you think, "Oh, I read it once, it was kind of weird." Well, it is. But part of the weirdness in Revelation is its description of heaven and what the final state will be like. And there's this great city that's shaped like a cube, and streets of gold and sapphire and precious jewels, and it just kind of sounds bizarre. And what it is indescribable. And you know, that's the future state. But let me tell you about the current state, living in the kingdom of God. As a follower of Jesus, I don't know how to explain to you the peace and the joy that I have being a follower of Christ. Doesn't mean I don't have bad days or struggles or things like that, but everything just seems to fit into a different perspective. There's a sense of purpose and meaning and value of life and friends and family and others and the things that really matter. And the things that you think are valuable and important, like a gold-plated Mercedes, just don't even appeal to me. I remember I was a very bad candidate once. I went to one of those multi-level marketing meetings once. You know, what do they call it now? Network marketing, which basically is turn all your friends into customers. I won't tell you what the company was, Amway, but anyway. And of course, they didn't tell us it was an Amway meeting before we got there, if you've ever had that experience. I know I'm dating myself in this. But so this guy gets out the whiteboard, which was cutting-edge technology in those days. It starts drawing all kinds of things on there and said, man, if you could have whatever you want, if you could drive whatever car you wanted, what would you have? And he pointed to me and said, if you gave me a car you wanted, what would you have? And I looked at him and I said, my car's fine. Yeah, but if you could have any car you wanted, there's nothing wrong with my car. Why would I want another car? Yeah, he just totally, and so he went on to somebody else because I obviously wasn't being a good candidate for him. It just didn't matter to me. Told Kim yesterday, you know, that we have cars that all have over 200,000 miles on them, and we do hope to get a new car someday. Not any day soon. But this is the longest I've ever owned a car. Yeah, and it's, I'm concerned because I hear noises, but I'm not really concerned about what the neighbors think or anything like that. I mean, it's just, it works, so. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We tend to read this verse thinking, stressing, you know, God can do in your life beyond what you can imagine. And we tend to interpret that in terms of stuff and personal success. Not that God is opposed to that. Like I said earlier, I think God wants you to enjoy stuff on this earth. I think that's why God gave us taste buds and God invented chocolate. Okay, I think obviously there has to be balance and things done, you know, within certain limits. God gives us that as well. But God, I believe God wants us to enjoy our life. I think that's a perfectly biblical concept. And God does want us to be successful to a certain extent, but that's not the most important thing. And when we read Ephesians 3:20, thinking in terms of, you know, God can do more than you imagine, and we think in terms of personal accomplishment and success and stuff, we're totally missing the point, especially in the greater context of Ephesians. Ephesians was written to a church who had given up a lot of stuff. If you read in Acts chapter 19, when the church was first starting there, these were people coming out of a pagan background. And there's a story there that says that they took all of their pagan scrolls and burned them, and they totaled up the value of those pagan scrolls, and it added up to over 50,000 drachma. Now, I know a lot of you are thinking, man, 50,000 drachma, that's a lot of clams. Yeah, that's a joke, folks. Point is, you hear 50,000 drachma and you think, well, what exactly is that? Well, a drachma is a day's wages. And so when you do the math on it, that works out to, depending on how much you make, anywhere from $5 to $10 million worth of scrolls that they just burned. They were willing to give all that up because God is able to do more than you could ask or imagine. They weren't willing to give that up because they thought, well, God will replenish our bank accounts. They were giving it up because they were focused in an entirely different direction. There was something much more valuable than the stuff. And in the context of Ephesians 3, Paul is talking about things like enduring suffering. Have you ever been through a tough time? Of course you have. Or known somebody who's been through such a tough time that you wonder, how can anybody go through that? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. He's able to give you the strength to endure that. You see people and you think, man, I could never go through that. Maybe God will never ask you to go through that. Maybe He will. But if He does, He'll give you the strength to do it. The context of Ephesians 3:20 is talking about living in unity with other people. Anybody here live with other people? Whether it's a spouse, a roommate, kids, you work with other people? You know, the world would be a great place if it weren't for people. You know, the churches would be wonderful if it weren't for the people, right? We all understand that, you know, getting along with people is great as long as we stay surfacey. Everybody can be friendly and polite and be happy with that. But the problem with that is there's not true happiness in that. You know, a relationship has to be deeper than just the surface in order to be truly fulfilling. And that's what we experience, or what we're supposed to experience, in the kingdom of heaven. Not just heaven far off, but heaven now. The kingdom of God now, with Christ as our King. And so we push through, and we, those conflicts that people have, that you think, man, I would never put up with that. I can't believe that she took him back. I can't believe that they're still friends. Or whatever. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. That's the context of Ephesians 3:20. It's talking about enduring suffering and living in unity and things like that. It's talking about the kingdom of God, not just our kingdom. Let me wrap it up. Think of your most valuable possession. Now, I've kind of warped your mind. You're thinking in terms of shoehorns and not gold-plated Mercedes, I know. And that's not a bad thing. But think for just a moment. What is your most precious possession? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is a shoehorn, whatever it is. Here's the point of these parables that Jesus just told us, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great value. The kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than your greatest possession. As precious as that is to you, as meaningful as that is to you, if you will come to Christ, if you'll be a follower of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is worth more than that. Back to Matthew 16. Let's put that verse in context that we started with. Matthew 16, starting at verse 24, Jesus is speaking and he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That is all that stuff that you want. Understanding that God might or might not want you to have all of that stuff that you want. That's a totally different discussion. But we've got to be willing to give up everything that we have. If anyone would come after me, he must deny not just his stuff, but himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Back in Matthew 13, think of the parable of the fish. And Jesus wraps up his kingdom parables with this story. And basically, to sum it up, he says, there's good fish and there's bad fish. And there will come a day when God will separate the good fish and the bad fish. It's not for us to do. He'll do it in his good time and on that day. Reflect back on what those who found the great treasure or the pearl of great price, what they were willing to do to gain it, to attain it. And let's wrap up with these two questions today. As we look forward to 2016, what do you need to give up? The person who found that great treasure was willing to give up everything to have that treasure. There are things that you need to give up. Invite the Holy Spirit to convict you and show you what it is. It might be habits. It could be possessions. I don't know what it is. I can't answer that question for you. But experiencing the fullness of the kingdom of God begins with giving up something. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. But there's another side to it as well, and that is, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do in order to embrace the kingdom of Christ? Understand this. You don't have to conquer whatever your problem might be. You know, if you struggle with, say, you know, drugs or alcohol or some other sort of addictive behavior, you don't have to overcome that in order to come to the kingdom. But you have to give it up. You might struggle with it for the rest of your life. God might say, you know what, I want you to struggle with this. Where did we ever get the idea that God doesn't want us to struggle? Some people might be delivered miraculously and never have to struggle with that issue ever again in their life. And praise the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. But others, maybe you need to struggle. And God wants to be your help. But you can still give it to God, even though you haven't conquered it, because God can conquer it. all in His time. What are you willing to do in order to fully experience the kingdom of Christ? Now, there are the positive things. Attend church. You'll say, well, you know, you don't need to go to church. Well, yeah, actually you do. My wife and I were having this discussion recently, too, and we're obviously in agreement on this one. Maybe I shouldn't say obviously, but it is true. We happen to be in agreement on this one. The most important thing is that you have a personal relationship with God. But that does not preclude being connected to church, because the church is the body of Christ. And what that does is it's just when you're around other people who are on the same page, or at least say they want to be on the same page, it helps. That's the aspect of fellowship, and it's an important part of the kingdom of God. So church, prayer, reading your Bible. You know, you can go to BibleGateway.com. It's a tremendous resource, but you can, amongst other things, subscribe to a daily devotional or a daily Bible reading. And there's a couple of ways you can do it. You can do the whole Bible or just the New Testament. Yeah, this last year I did just the New Testament. I've decided for 2016 I'm going to do just the New Testament again. As you might imagine, I've read the whole Bible a few times. It's a good thing. I don't want to discourage you. But what it will do then is it will actually send, if you do email, and if you don't, how do you survive? You know, it is 2000, almost 16. But for those of you who do email, it will actually send it to your inbox every day at about 4:30 a.m. And it's right there for you. It's just right there. You don't even have to click on the link. I mean, it's just right there. And it's just a great habit to get into, and it just sits there, and you read it. Maybe you need to get involved in a small group. We'll talk more about that next week. Or we talk a lot at Crossroads here about discipleship. Maybe you're ready to take it that next level and get really serious about your faith. This, as I was talking about earlier, I don't know how to communicate to you and express to you what it means to be a follower of Christ, and just the peace and the joy and everything that comes along with that, the personal transformation that occurs over time. Another cool thing about getting old, I'm a lot more patient than I was 25 years ago. Yes, my wife has worn me down. No, the Holy Spirit has changed me. She said amen first, so she started it. But anyway, I just can't express it. And when I talk to, I have friends and family who aren't followers of Christ, who aren't Christians. You know, I try to talk to them about my faith, and it's just to put it in terms that they understand. It's just I don't know that there are terms that they understand. And maybe you're in that position right now, and you just don't get it. How does praying a prayer to receive Christ or being baptized, how is that going to make me a happy and fulfilled person? I don't know, but it just does. It just does. The kingdom of heaven. It's nearer than you think. It's more valuable than you can imagine. Let's stand together and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray every week. Lord, if there's anybody here, and we hope there is somebody here who has never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, and we also hope and pray, Lord, that today's the day that they make the decision to be a follower of Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, we invite your Spirit to bring into our heart, bring into our soul, whatever it is that we need today, not what we think we need, but what you know we need, Lord. Whether we need comfort or challenging or conviction or whatever it is, Lord, we need, we trust you and invite you to inhabit not just this building and this place and this community, but our individual hearts, our souls, and transform us. As we look back and look ahead, Lord, we anticipate what you will do in and through us as we yield our hearts and lives to you in Jesus' name.